I'd like to point out that we have a new sister in Christ in our midst this morning, Virginia Pack, if I'm pronouncing that right. She is Frankie Messer's niece, and she made that commitment to our Lord this past Monday, so we rejoice with her in that decision. And we're glad that she is here this morning, as we're glad all of you are here. And we're going to be considering some things from the Bible this morning. I can remember as a young child, I would be sitting in the classroom, and it was science class. And the teacher would come in, and she'd tell us to get in a big circle, just all of us around the classroom in this great big circle. And what we would discuss would be the seven characteristics of living things. And you know them: excretion, nutrition, growth, reproduction, movement, and what have you. Seven of them. But of the seven, I can just clearly remember one of them stuck with me in particular. I just couldn't forget it. And the reason was because of the way it was worded. And there's two names for this particular characteristics, but I'm going to choose the one that stuck with me. Respond to stimuli. Respond to stimuli. That is also known as sensitivity. But respond to stimuli, that's what I'm going to use, because that just stuck with me. And the reason it stuck with me was because of what it describes. If someone were to touch the burning fire, you know, we'd feel pain. If you get hit across the head, that's not nice. So on and so forth. Respond to stimuli. Can you imagine if our mind, soul, and spirit were made in such a way that everything we came in contact with associated with God and the gospel, if we were told, hey, this is Jesus, here's what you need to do, and just like a reflex, just like an organ or tissue of the body, we immediately respond to it. But we don't, do we? The mind, soul, and spirit, it doesn't often do that, does it? No, it takes us time and it considers, well, there's some other things I'd like to do. But the body doesn't work like that. It doesn't say when you touch the fire, oh, I got to take another couple seconds. No, it's immediately it happens. Respond to stimuli. So what we want to talk about this morning is God's responsibility for man responding to the gospel. Because if we could make it to where our mind, soul, and spirit begin to respond to the gospel the way our body responds to stimuli, I want to tell you, there's going to be more people in this audience, and there would be more people out there serving our Lord. Now, this isn't one of those what-if situations where it's all fiction and it can't happen. No, this can happen. Through training and reformation and the right attitude in our minds, this can happen. Just like that bridge behind me. With the right amount of effort, motivation, design, and art, that's a beautiful bridge. And that's going to play an important role in our sermon, metaphorically speaking. I just love that image because it's going to play an important role in what we talk about, responding to the gospel. Not because we're not built to respond that way in soul, spirit, and mind does not mean that's an excuse for us to neglect the gospel of God. Every single one of us in this room today, male or female, child or adult, we all have a responsibility to respond to the gospel. So what I'm going to do for you this morning is trace it from the beginning to where we are today. And I'm going to show you everything God has done for you and me. And show you then how it becomes our responsibility to the gospel. Because if we can show how much God has done, then you are going to see, and I hope you will see, what we need to do. So we want to talk about the beginning. And you know what happened in the beginning, don't you? The Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, we're told it was made, it was created. But more importantly, in Genesis chapter 1, we were created for what? Relationships. relationships. God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our own image, and let him rule over everything that we have created." We talked about that not too long ago in Psalm chapter 8. God has given man a responsibility to rule over his creation. But he's also given man the responsibility to realize that we were built for relationships. So Paul preaches to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served with human hands as though he needed anything. Our God is self-sufficient, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. He made from one man every nation on the face of the earth, having determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God." Listen to that. "That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live, we move, we exist, as some of your own poets have said," Paul, "to the men of Athens." We were created for relationship. And you don't have to go to the picture of God to realize that, because in Genesis chapter 2, what happened? Well, God made the garden. He made Adam. He said, "Adam, it's yours to take care of and rule over." But then a couple of verses later in verse 8, you see, well, God saw that man was alone, and that wasn't good. He said, "I'm going to make you a helper suitable to assist you." And so he made the woman, Eve. And do you know what Adam said about that? What he went on to talk about, it was all about relationship. "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's relationship. An intimate relationship. And that is based off of the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. Intimate. Tied together so closely. You know, we talk about the Garden of Eden, and we can think about everything that happened there. We describe Eden as this beautiful place, this naturalistic beauty. Everything that we describe, everything that we talk about, it was wonderful. It's like heaven. I wish I could be there. In some sense, that's all true. Because in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden." There were four rivers: Pishon, the Gihon, the Tigris, and the Euphrates. In that land, there was gold, bdellium, the onyx stone is there. All these fine stones. It's just a traveler's paradise to be in. As good as that picture is, as wonderful and serene, as magnificent as that picture is, that's not what made the garden beautiful, and that's not what made it absolutely spectacular. You want to know what made the garden beautiful? This. Man's relationship with God. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone." Who's he speaking to there? Back up in chapter 15, "The Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree you may freely eat," and you know the rest of the command. What's happening there? There's direct communication between God and man, directly revealing what he wants without any sin, free from guilt, free from any type of prohibition whatsoever. Free communication. Beautiful picture, intimate relationship. Now you may be wondering, well, that doesn't quite make sense. Well, it makes sense if you and your spouse are fighting and you know that one of the ways you fight is not to talk to each other, right? Somebody can readily tell there's a problem within that relationship. There's no communication happening. Intimate relationship requires direct communication. And that's what was happening in the garden. Direct communication between man and God. Beautiful. That's what it was like. Forget about all the trees and the birds and whatever. It's all about the relationship. I need you to see that. Because that's important for the gospel. That was the good news. That was the privilege that they had of being with God, but it did not last long, did it? A lost relationship. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life." You know, sometimes we read Bible verses and we read Bible passages. And this could be one of those passages where just reading it, and in your mind you're thinking, well, this wasn't that bad. God, you know, God simply said, okay, you know, it's time for you guys to go. Your time is gone from the garden. It's time for you to go somewhere else. That's not what happened here. God literally drove them out. He sent them away. This is a picture of a farmer driving the animals away. I don't want anything to do with you. I did at one point. Because there was no sin in our relationship. There was nothing prohibiting direct communication. But now, because you have chosen this sin, because you have neglected my command, it cannot happen. God is holy and he cannot deal with sin. That's the lost relationship. It was gospel before this. Good news, great news. God was among them. God dwelt with them. Intimate relationship. But that was lost. And so what happens now? Well, the rest of the Old Testament is really an image of this. Building a bridge back to God. The rest of the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Malachi. And I kid you not, you are going to see a blueprint for this bridge. That's all you see from Genesis to Malachi. Nothing else. God spends all these years, all that time working for you. Not for him, for you. Do you see how the responsibility starts to come into play now? He's doing this all for you and me. This bridge is being built. His hand is wanting to hold that bridge up. So what does that symbolize then? Well, it symbolizes our relationship with God. A bridge that was established in the beginning in Genesis, it was broken, shattered. That relationship from one side to the other didn't exist anymore. A bridge is built so we can get from one side to the other, right? And most bridges are built over water because we can't simply cross over the water. But I want you to consider in terms of our spiritual relationship with God. This bridge is a connection from one side to another. On this side is everything associated with evil. Sin. Torture. Consequences. The trouble that we see all around us. On the other side, salvation. Safety, rejoicing, joy, celebration, peace, prosperity. Now, any right-minded person starts to think, well, I want to be over here. Sounds just about where I want to be. And so as soon as that bridge is built, you might think, yeah, millions trying to get over here, right? Wrong. Not really. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But I want you to see that that's where we are. These are those two sides. And there's got to be a bridge. God wants everyone that's over here, and by the way, everybody's over here after Genesis 3. Every single soul is on the evil side. And then he needs to build that bridge to get us over here. How does he do that? What does he do? Well, he creates this blueprint. And this blueprint has several names listed on it. And you can start in Genesis 6 with Noah. How Noah was the guy who walked with God in verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, a blameless man in his time. In verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, God speaking to Noah. An agreement is made. Noah walks with God, a picture of that relationship, right? But you know what's happening in the context, don't you? God is getting ready to destroy the world. Why? Sin, evil, all that over here. Noah. But what about Abraham? And Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. Remember in chapter 22 of Genesis at the end, we talked about this a while back. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I don't know about you, but when we're talking about getting from the evil side over to the good side, that's a blessing. That's what blessing means. What's God saying to Abraham? Hey, you're going to help me build that bridge. You're going to be on the blueprint. Noah's already there. You're going to be there. Who else? Well, Jacob's going to be there too. In Genesis chapter 32, when Jacob sees this ladder. Well, that's chapter 28, but Jacob wrestles with God in chapter 32. And in Genesis chapter 28, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. I am going to be with you and keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. What did God promise to Jacob? Same thing he promised to Abraham. Your name's going to be on that blueprint, and we're building this bridge, guys. We're building this bridge. It's going to take some time, but we're going to build it. You just got to trust me. We're going to build it. And so on and so forth with Moses and Joshua and David. And then we get to who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I list several passages in your outline. We don't have all the time to read all of them, but I want you to go back and read them and see how each piece of that bridge begins to fit together. See how God starts to connect it, metal to metal, concrete to concrete, pillar to pillar, and how it begins to look in this grand blueprint, building the bridge to Him. Relationship. And from Genesis to Malachi, it becomes clearer and clearer as God says through His prophets, someone is coming, and He's going to finalize that blueprint. He's going to finish the job. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The government will rest on His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Somebody's coming, Isaiah says. Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. I want to tell you, if there's a war happening, I want this guy on my side. Because I know he's going to win. Just by the descriptions of those names, I know he's going to win. I'm going to come out top of the line when I'm with this guy. I know he can build this bridge. What about Ezekiel chapter 37? Turn over with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Same guy, different image. Ezekiel 37 verse 24. My servant David will be king over them. They will all have one shepherd. They will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant. The blueprint. Who's on the blueprint? Jacob's on the blueprint. And if Jacob's on there, we know Abraham's on there. Noah's on there, right? And Joseph and Moses and all these guys, well, this guy's also on the blueprint. Their sons and their sons forever, David my servant will be their prince, prince. I will make a covenant of peace, peace. Where's that over this side, right? Peace. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will place them and multiply them. I will set them in my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Intimate relationship. The nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. What about Psalm 2? Remember, we studied Psalm 2 not too long ago. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Who's that talking about? You see how the gospel of the Old Testament plays an important role in the bridge? You know, we say, oh, study the gospels. It's only in the New Testament. Have you read your Bibles? This is all good news. This is all gospel. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, somebody's coming. Jacob, Abraham, Noah, through those guys, this guy's coming. Through David, some guy's coming. What's he going to do? He's going to finish the bridge. They played an important part, but this guy, he's the guy that's going to come. There's going to be the great ceremony. He's going to bring that big scissors and he's going to cut that ribbon open. He's coming to finish the job. But it's not like what you would think. It's not like what you would think. The guy came. His name was Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and he says, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins." I don't think Mary could have begun to understand what was going to happen to this child, what God had in store for this child. The age of 12, he stood up in the temple teaching and reading from the scrolls. Some years later, he would begin a ministry. He would be hated by thousands and thousands, eventually leading to his death. And that doesn't paint the full picture, does it? Here's a guy who lived an innocent life. He did nothing wrong. Isaiah chapter 53 says, there is nothing about him that we should recognize him. There is nothing that makes him look handsome or welcoming. They spit on him. They mock this guy. They treat him like he's an animal. It's kind of not what you're picturing with somebody finishing this bridge. And so you begin to wonder, is this the guy to do the job? God says, yes, it is. Because through his sinless life, through his cruel death on the cross and his resurrection, he finished that bridge. Let me read you a couple of verses. Romans chapter 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though some would even dare to die for a good man. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This isn't the king that you're thinking about. This isn't the mighty God from Isaiah. It doesn't sound like it, right? This just sounds like some guy that's being taken advantage of. The Romans are having their way with him. And eventually they put him on a cross. Kill him. Brutally. Mocking him. Spitting on him. But God says, no, this is the guy. He's the one. He's going to save his people from their sin. He's going to finish the bridge. And let me show you the passage that shows that. Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. And this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. This is after the first day of the week where they can't find the body in the tomb, right? You know the story. And so Paul tells the story. And here's how it happened in verse 13. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Where's the darkness? It's over here, isn't it? And listen to the wording. He has transferred us, where? To the kingdom of the Son of His love. In Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So why did Jesus do it? Why did this guy who the gospel of the Old Testament consistently talked to? What? Well, he did it so that we could get across the bridge. You see, what Jesus did was paid the toll for the bridge. We don't have to pay the toll. Jesus did it already. And so he put the open for all sign on this bridge. Anybody who's on this side can get to this side. Because this side is sinking sand. The ground is caving beneath our feet. Just look at the world around us. Some of the things you hear on the news, you see on the television. Is it even human anymore? You begin to think, and God says, but there's a way out. If we could only respond to the gospel the way our body responds to stimuli, God says you'd be saved. We don't hesitate. If the ground on the other side is physically caving, we know we got to get on the other side. Well, what about spiritually? Sin is defeating us every moment we remain over this side. We're just waiting to lose this battle. It's been lost. And what's going to happen to those people on that side? Well, they're going to drop down and go beneath hell. This is solid ground. This is high ground. Nothing can get you over here because you're with the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the ruler of all ages. And so this shows that God's plan was realized, a powerful one at that. So what does this have to do with our relationship and responding to the gospel? What does this have to do with man being responsible for the gospel? Well, because I just showed it to you. That from the book of Genesis all the way to the New Testament, God is doing everything for us and me in selfless, sacrificial, faithful love. He did all that so that we can get from that side over to the other. So that we don't have to pay the toll for the bridge. God knows that we should, but we don't have to. Oh, and by the way, he did it through his only son. Now let me show you that we don't have a problem understanding that. 1700s, 1800s, America. Thousands of people died for the freedom of this country. I know a lot of Americans that would put their life on the line for their country. They pledged their allegiance. They know that these men who died for their freedom didn't do it in vain. And they realize, listen, people did this for me. So I got to do my part. They understand they are responsible, don't they? One man died for you and I so that we could spend eternal life with God in heaven, but we can't understand our responsibility to that? We got a serious problem if our allegiance is to a country over God. We have a serious problem if we can't respond to the gospel showing the responsibility that we have to God for all that He's done for us. It is shown in the universal importance of repenting. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It wasn't just to one people or to two people. It was to everyone. In fact, Paul says in Acts chapter 17, God has commanded for everyone to repent. Not just you, not just me, but every single soul. The bridge is open. All you need to do is to cross it. Get in your car, get on your bicycle, do what you have to do, but you got to get to the other side. You don't have to pay the toll. You just have to follow His pattern. But I also want you to see, the gospel does not discriminate. It's not discriminating. This isn't for the superior class of society. This isn't for the poor people of society. This is for every single soul. Because if we can understand that our soul's on the line, we will do what we need to do to be saved. And I always tell people, if the cure for cancer was founded today, I could tell you millions of people would not hesitate to form a line at the hospital, wherever it was. We want to be saved from cancer, but do we want to be saved from sin? Do we understand how important that is? Paul said it this way, the gospel is the power of God for salvation unto all men. For by it we are justified by faith unto righteousness. Amazing. But I want to tell you what this means, what this all means. What does it mean to respond to the gospel? Even if you're a Christian, even if you're non-Christian, it applies to you both. If you're not a Christian, responding to the gospel simply means that you set your pride aside. That you seek God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, spiritually. That importance is split. Remember we talked about true worship last week and how that ties in there? Not the physical, the spiritual. It's from the heart. And we give ourselves to God who can change it for good. But the Christians now, oh, you say, well, I already did that, preacher. I'm good. Well, knowing the value that that has had, you're over on this side, right? And you see the people over there, they're sinking. What's your responsibility? Well, you got to throw out that life jacket for them, right? That lifesaver. You throw that line out so that they can hold on to it. You bring them over to this side. You teach them the gospel. You teach them the value of the gospel. You respond to the gospel as your responsibility is to take it to the world. Nobody's left out of this. We are all responsible as man and woman to achieve our duties as Christian and non-Christian in regard to the gospel of God. And what can this do for our lives? Well, I was having a conversation with someone the other night. I like to watch mystery shows. But I'll tell you, I don't like to hear some of the stories that are on them. The gentleman who is now in prison for the rest of his life. During the early 2000s, he used a position that he had had in the FBI to seduce and murder four women. Some speculate that that number could be as much as 21, but they don't know because they don't have the bodies to prove it. I was talking to this person and I said, you know, all I could think of is we're coming to the end of the story is you got two kinds of people in the courtroom. You got the kind who wants to see him die right there and then. And you got the other, his ex-wife, whose daughter was a victim of this man. But you know what she said? I forgive you. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm kind of on the, I want this guy to die. Because he did some bad things, man. You did some terrible things. But then I remember, well, that kind of sounds like Paul. He murdered Christians. That's what he did. He believed that was okay. But God saved him. God turned him into a new creature, a new person. Can I understand the power the gospel has? Probably not. I'll tell you, I can see the fruition of it in our Bibles. Amazing stuff. We have access to God's infinite blessings. That's all over here. Everything over here is just consequences. Nothing's going to benefit. It feels good for a little bit, right? Whatever your weakness is, you give into it. It feels good for that moment, but I can promise you it will never last. That's what sin does, is it keeps you there longer than you wanted to stay. And in the end, it will cost you more than you intended to pay. But over here, we have access to God's blessings. It's open for everybody. Prayer, grace, love, truth, mercy, and here is it all, eternal life. In John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I give them eternal life. And you know what Jesus says? Nobody can take them away from me. The only person that stands between you and heaven today is yourself. Not your parents, not your children, not your grandparents, not your wife, nobody. Just you. And so if you can understand your allegiance to God and what you need to do to be saved, you need to do that right now as we stand and as we sing.